Yes. Oh, well, they're pretty similar. So, tonight we are going to start the Gospel of Matthew. I'm so excited for this. I know that I'll be teaching some, Duane will be teaching some, Tracy will be teaching some, and Pastor Jim will be back to teach some, so as much as he can do. So, but tonight we're going to get into the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to go ahead and start there. So, let me get back to the first slide here. It's actually the most popular gospel that's read because it's the first gospel. So when people open up the New Testament, they go to Matthew first. So it's the most popular. It's the first one that most people read. And it flows from 1 Chronicles really nicely. Because at the close of 1 Chronicles, David, he's handing the kingdom over to Solomon. The temple is prepared. Israel's in a great place. But things quickly unravel after that. Solomon compromises. There's division. There's exile. And there's ultimately silence from God. And God's people, they're taken off into captivity. And by the end of 2 Chronicles, they're in captivity and there's a little glimmer of hope. They're kind of feeling abandoned by God at that point, but there's a little glimmer of hope. Because while in captivity, Cyrus comes to power in Persia. And he allows the people to return to Israel, those who want to, return to Israel and rebuild the temple. In fact, he pays for it. Now, the rebuilt temple is nothing like Solomon's temple. The amount of gold that they had collected for that and all that that we've been studying about, it's not there in the rebuilt temple. So they already go back, and if you read Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the them books, you'll notice that the older people wept because they realized it's not the same. God had brought his presence here, and we had this grand temple, and now it's not the same. And it surely didn't feel the same, because shortly after that, we have Malachi the prophet, and he is the last prophet that they hear from God. They don't hear from God for like 400 years. And so, if you can imagine these people, they got put into captivity because of their unfaithfulness, because they had walked away from God, because they had followed after idols and stuff like that. And they're in captivity. They haven't heard from God. They feel abandoned by God. They feel like God doesn't listen to them anymore. They don't know what to do. And then the book of Matthew starts. And so, you know, this is where we're at. This is where we start. Hope, a new hope. What was the first Star Wars movie that came out in the 70s? A New Hope, was it, or something like that? Basically, that's what's happening here. There's a fresh hope. All of a sudden, hope comes forth. And that's what we're going to look at. But God's been silent for 400 years. All they can do is wait. All they can do is hold on to the promises they have and hope in them promises. You know what that's like? You ever been there? It does. I know, I do too. But the only thing they have is God's word and the hope that he is coming, going to come and rescue them, that he is going to pick up the line of David, that he's going to restore Israel. That's what they have. That's the only thing they have to look forward to. And, yeah, the prophets all talked about it. So there's no king, no throne, no fulfillment in sight. Nothing. It seemed like God's promises had failed. You know, they had to wait 400 years. We give up after a day. Yeah. But, you know, we're the same. We doubt God's promises because of how long they take sometimes. How broken we are, we kind of doubt God's promises. Or how unlikely they seem to happen. We quickly doubt. We wonder if God has forgotten us. We question whether he could really redeem our messes. We carry that weight because of the delay. We carry that weight because of sin. We have disappointment. So we kind of understand where Israel is right now. And that's where we pick up the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel means good news. And this is definitely the best news on the planet. But Matthew, his name, his Hebrew name is Levi. It means gift of the Lord. And isn't that so fitting? They've waited 400 years and now a gift from God comes. And here is Matthew. Matthew was a wealthy tax collector. I don't know, how many of you watch The Chosen? Okay. They take some liberties in portraying Matthew. Matthew is a main character in that show. But they do a good job with Matthew, I believe. But they do take some liberties. We aren't told that he was autistic. They've taken that liberty. There's some other things that they take liberties of. But what we know, his name means gift of the Lord. He was a wealthy tax collector, which meant he was used to keeping records. So this record that he's going to give to us in the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew, is going to be accurate because he was really good at keeping records. But being a tax collector, he wasn't on the favorite list of the Jewish people. Not at all. Some things never change. See the tax man coming and you want to run. But they were cheats by design. That's how they made their money, was being a tax collector and cheating people out of money. But he was one of the 12. He was one that Jesus called. And based on church tradition, he is the author of this book. We only have church tradition because he doesn't state written by Matthew. But the early church believed it was from Matthew, and that's the accounts we have, so we're going to run with Matthew. He is writing to primarily a Jewish audience here. Of course, these people that are waiting and patient and hopeful that God's promises will come true. It was about 65 to 70 AD is what they believe. So right before the fall of Jerusalem, right before the temple's destroyed. And, you know, the people had the temple. So they had that hope that maybe God was going to do something. There was the Maccabees. They came and kind of helped them out a little. And so there was little glimmers of hope along the way. But this is who Matthew's writing to, people who have no hope. He opens with a genealogy. And he opens with a genealogy not to bore us, but to show us that God is always faithful in keeping his promises. He's faithful to his word, just as faithful as he was the day he spoke it. And so, generation after generation, God's promises always are fulfilled. Before we jump in, I'm going to pray. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we look forward to your study tonight. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us the message that you have for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would use your spirit to speak through me tonight, that these would not be my words but your words. Lord, even if we just read the Bible and close it up after we're done, Lord, we know that you will have spoken. And so, Lord, we're ready to hear what you have to say to us tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He starts off genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Or some translations use the word Christ. This is not Jesus' last name. It's a title, much like preacher is a title. It means God's anointed one. And Jesus definitely was God's anointed one for that time. And we will see how he comes about. But son of David. Matthew calls him the son of David. This shows that Jesus is the rightful king. It points to Jesus as the conquering king, one who overcomes the enemy and establishes God's kingdom. Just as David overcame his enemies and established the kingdom of Israel, God has his anointed king to now do that in a more spiritual sense. So David was a physical sense, which pointed to Jesus. Now Jesus will do that in a spiritual sense. Eventually, we will inherit the kingdom of God with him, and we will get that physical kingdom. We will live in that physical kingdom. But David as king of Israel, David was the king of Israel. He received this promise from God back in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over, and you will rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This was the promise that they had, the Israelites had. But it was ultimately speaking about Jesus. It wasn't speaking about Solomon, because we can read about his faults and failures. It wasn't talking about all the kings that came after him, because we can read their faults and failures and how they passed off the scene. It was talking about Jesus. It was a prophecy of Jesus, declaring Jesus to be the fulfillment of the promise that God would establish a kingdom forever. And then he says, son of Abraham. What was prophesied of Abraham? That from him all nations would be blessed. And this points to Jesus. In Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your country, from your people, from your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Jesus is the fulfillment of that, because he blesses us by offering us salvation, by offering us a way to be right with God. You know, we didn't deserve that. This was, when that promise was made, that was almost 6,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. And we get to realize that promise. Abraham is still a blessing. His offspring is still a blessing to us today. Because without that, we would be destined to eternity in hell. But God did this way before, which makes that verse in Romans stand out even more, that while you were still sinning, Christ died for you. Well, while we were still sinning, before we were even born, 5,000 years before we were born, God promised that this would all come true, and it has come true. God's promises will come true. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise of God. Jesus said, all of this, meaning all of the scriptures, spoke of me. They all promised Jesus, and he blesses all people, and he's the king who reigns forever. And so that's what Matthew's trying to get the point across in this genealogy. And how does Matthew back that up? He starts going through the genealogy. So let's take a look. Starting in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. We're going to stop there for a second. Most of you should know a lot of them names. They should be familiar, right? So Abraham. Why is Abraham listed here? Well, the promise. But he is also the father of faith. He is our father when we have faith like Abraham. Abraham had faith in God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have faith in God to receive that righteousness. But God promised through Abraham that promise that all nations would be blessed, all peoples would be blessed. And so Abraham is not only our father, but he's the father of the nation that Jesus came from. And so it's got to start with Abraham. Isaac, the son of the promise. Remember Isaac? God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, up and sacrifice him. But wait, he's the promised one, you know? Yeah. And so But that in itself was a picture pointing to Jesus, because God said, no, don't sacrifice him. Wait, I will provide myself a sacrifice.
And Mount Moriah is Calvary.
Yeah. He does. He wants people to know him, to follow him, to obey him, to love him. He wants to be known by people. He wants to be found by us. And he's made a way through Jesus. So there's Isaac. Jacob, he was one of the patriarchs. God renamed him Israel. His sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's something unexpected in here. And we're not going to go through all the names tonight, but there's something unexpected here. Four women are mentioned here. In a male-dominated society, four women are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. There's five, actually. But
to prove that God can take a screwed-up situation and do something with it.
Each of these women carries a story of scandal or shame or an outsider status. And they were brought in by God's grace to become a part of Jesus' lineage. Tamar, she was a wronged widow who slept with her father-in-law. Rahab, she was an outsider, a Canaanite, a prostitute. And she believed in God, and she's mentioned here. Ruth, a Moabitess. You remember the Moabites? They were big enemies of Israel. And she's included. Bathsheba. Now, it doesn't say Bathsheba, but it does say the wife, Uriah's wife. And so she's here. And she had a part to play in that whole deal with David. So she's not innocent here, but she's mentioned as well. So why does Matthew include these women? Because he's telling this story about the Messiah coming and accepting all these different people, bringing all these people into Jesus' lineage. You know, and that should give us hope. Because God has promised to bring us into his fold, to make us his child. And if he'd do this for these people, now, I left out what some of these guys did, but they were just as bad. You know, Abraham, they went down to Egypt, and he's like, yeah, take Sarah. She's my sister. You know,
she was.
Yeah, so he wasn't lying totally, but it wasn't good. I mean, if your wife, if you did that to your wife, I bet she'd do more than just elbow you.
Oh, yeah.
Twice, yes. But from the beginning to the end, we see mercy. We see grace. We see God drawing people to himself. God's story isn't made up of perfect people. It's made up of grace-filled people. From Abraham to Bathsheba, it's clear God brings outsiders in. He uses messy people to accomplish his work. I believe Matthew is showing that the gospel is for all people in this. It's for sinners. It's a sinful world, and God wants to redeem that world. And he shows through his own son's lineage that, yes, you can be a part of it too. Amen. Abraham represents the beginning of God's chosen people. And they were chosen by grace, not because of who Abraham was. And all of these people, the women included, they were all by grace added to this story. And who is their lineage? Who's the ultimate? You know, where does this lead to? Jesus, the Savior of the world. And God promised a blessing, and in Jesus the world received a Savior. Verse 6. We'll go back to that because I barely touched on it. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. So we all know David. He's the one that received the promise of eternal throne. And so there's David. There's Solomon. He's the temple builder, and we know what he did. And then there's Rehoboam. The reason why I'm pointing out Rehoboam is because the kingdom was divided at Rehoboam. You know, and here's this point in Israel's history where they're like, wait a second, what's going on? We're not supposed to be divided. You know, they knew the promise. A king from David would reign over Israel. And now Israel's split? What's going on here? And from this point forward, the kingdom is never the same. Idolatry, corruption, compromise, everywhere. The genealogy almost seems to stop moving forward for the people of Israel right here. And the nation is descending into chaos. And it's like, what's going on? God, you promised this. You ever been there? God, you promised that you won't leave me or forsake me. And I feel so abandoned. And that's what was going on here. And then we go down to Jeconiah and his brothers. The kingly reign absolutely collapses at this point. It represents a national crisis. His rule ends with the Babylonian exile. It looked like the final nail in the coffin if you were an Israelite at that point. Israel had no king, no land, no temple, no visible hope. The dynasty was shattered. The promises of God felt very distant, maybe even forgotten. But Matthew, he tells us that even when the kingdom fell, the promise didn't stop. Even when there was no throne in Jerusalem, God was continuing the line of Jesus. He was still preserving that royal line because he promised there would be a king. Amen? So David, he was the greatest earthly king of Israel. But he was a man. He failed. Solomon, great king, but he failed. Some of the kings were good, some of them were bad. But, you know, in Isaiah, we get this little glimmer of hope, if you will. Isaiah 9. You might recognize this. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So even Isaiah is like, hey, don't give up. There's hope. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. Jesus is not simply the king who reigns forever, but he's the king who reigns with righteousness, justice, and compassion. So where David failed in those areas and Solomon and the other kings failed in those areas, Jesus won't, because he's the promised one. He's the perfect king that God sends. When the promise of God seemed over, God says, no, I still got it. When we see, as we'll see, even in exile, the line of David's not broken. God had not forgotten his promises. Verse 12, after the exile to Babylon, so they get to come back, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Elkalim, Elkalim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliehud, Eliehud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called Messiah. Now, something is interesting about that first guy, Jeconiah. A curse was pronounced on him. In Jeremiah 22, we read that, record that this man is childless, for none of his offspring will prosper, none will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. You know why that happened? Because of Israel's unfaithfulness. This was God's judgment. But even in God's judgment, God says, I still made a promise to you. And the promise was that the son of David would still reign. And how can that be? If Jeconiah, if it seems to stop at Jeconiah, how? Where we don't see a way, God makes a way. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. This is the promise of restoration after judgment. And if you remember in Isaiah, God says, I've got it here somewhere, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So from the stump, you know, when you cut off a stump, that's it. Well, God says, I cut Jeconiah off, but a little shoot's going to come up. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. So even in this curse, God says, I still have a way. You may not see it, but I still have a way. And how many times are we like, God, I don't see how you're going to do this. And he's like, I still got a way. Just be patient. No, we can't see what he sees. And he still had to judge Israel. And he brought that judgment about. But he says, I still got a way. There's still restoration after judgment. Because God says of himself, I'm slow to anger. I'm compassionate. I'm long-suffering. You haven't gone too far. If you're still here tonight, if there's still breath in your lungs, you haven't gone too far. God says, I will not turn away a repentant heart. And I believe if Zechariah would have repented, that curse probably would have been lifted. If Israel would have repented, they may have not gone into exile. But there's all these guys, and they keep listing all these different guys, many of whom I can't pronounce their names, but Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. These two, they bridge the exile and the return. They were the governor of Judah, and they spearheaded the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah. The remaining names, these names don't appear anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place that they appear. We don't have any stories about them. But they're still significant because they're a part of Jesus' lineage, his line. But they represent the 400 years there was no prophetic voice, no king, no clear sign of God's authority. But these unknown people, they show that God was still preserving that line so he could keep his promises. This reminds us that even when God's silent, he's still at work. What's Romans 8:28 say? God works in all things for the glory of them who love him. God's still working. He may be working in your discipline. He may be working in your circumstances. He may be working in your pain, but he's still at work. Because as Teresa pointed out, we don't see what he sees. He's using all that. He's still working. So Jesus was not born out of a vacuum. It's not like he just appeared one day or you know, born to some pauper or something. His lineage is laid out for us by Matthew. Luke does the same thing, except Luke takes Mary's side and lays out his lineage there too. Yeah, if you want to go read that genealogy, there's a lot of names you'll recognize in there. But Jesus comes from Joseph and Mary. Now, Joseph is described as the husband of Mary, but not as the father of Jesus. We all know that in verse 20, Joseph was the legal father of Jesus, but he was a result as the activity of the Holy Spirit. So,
interesting thing about Joseph. Joseph stayed alive. Jesus wasn't the king. But since Joseph passed on early, Jesus was king.
Yeah.
And he had no offspring, so he's still king.
Yeah, that's interesting. I had not thought about that.
If you don't think that, if you picture it.
Yeah.
As long as Joseph was alive, the kingship would actually belong to him.
Yeah.
So since he passed on, Jesus immediately was king. Since he had no offspring, he's king.
Yeah. He's still king. Joseph met the legal requirements for Jesus to be king.
Amen.
From the line of David. But Jesus could not be born of Joseph because of Jeconiah's curse. So this is how the shoot comes out from the stump. God made a way. Amen. Where there wasn't a way, where we couldn't see a way. Mary, she's the fifth woman in this genealogy. Virgin mother. Some say she was as young as 14 or 12, something like that. Very young. She was a virgin. That's very important. Because if she wasn't a virgin, if her and Joseph had gotten together before this, then that curse would have still applied to Jesus. But because the Holy Spirit stepped in, it makes Jesus man and it makes him God. He's conceived of by the Holy Spirit, but he's still man because he's born of Mary.
In the line of David from both.
Yes. So, and we know that this was prophesied in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. So through Mary, Jesus is biologically connected to humanity, yet conceived by the Holy Spirit so he could live a sinless, perfect life. Yeah. Jesus' birth, I said legally, includes him in the line of David, but biologically it bypasses that curse. Jeconiah was a king during Israel's darkest hour because of their unfaithfulness. But God declared that I will make a way. It seemed like the line was broken, the promise was lost, but God still made a way. And he did it through that prophecy in Isaiah 11. Verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, this isn't all the people in Jesus' line. He didn't list everybody, but he's doing this for a purpose. 14 times 14 times 14, it's a repeating. And what that is it's an easy way to remember. So they would use repeating numbers like this as a memory tactic. You know, so you have three sets of three. That's easy to remember. 14, three sets of 14, that'd be easy to remember. So that's why they did that. But if you go to the numerical symbolism of this, David, his name in the Hebrew is DWD, which D is equals number 4, W equals number 6, and D equals number 4, which total 14. 14 times 3, 3 times, speaks of completeness. And so the emphasis is on the royal kingship of Jesus, and it reaches its climax. It starts with the line, the kingly line starts with David, and it climaxes with Jesus, the culmination and perfection of what God was bringing about. So even in this genealogy that Matthew records for us, you can see God fulfilling his promises. And God's perfect plan had reached its fullness in the birth of Jesus. So Matthew doesn't just give us a genealogy, he gives us the fulfillment of the promises of God. Jesus is the true and better David. Jesus is the blessing that was promised to Abraham. And the genealogy that we read through tonight, it's not a lineup of spiritual heroes. It showcases God's mercy on sinful and fallen people. And it points out one thing, that God keeps his promises despite us and our failures. We saw them ladies and the people, even Jeconiah is even listed. So no one is too far gone to be far from God's grace. The whole point of this genealogy is to land at one name, Jesus. He's the son of David, the rightful king. He's the son of Abraham, the promised blessing. He's the king who crushes the enemy's head. If you remember back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree and they fell into sin, God says, one of your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. Now, we believe that when Cain came around, because of his name, it's a man from the Lord, she believed that Cain was going to be that guy. Then when Cain wasn't it, I think she kind of, you know, like most of these people, oh, is God's promises ever going to happen? And thousands of years later, Satan was dealt a hazardous blow, a fatal blow, because the one that God promised way back in Genesis crushed his head on the cross. Jesus is the promised Messiah. And if God kept his promises through 42 generations, some 2,000 years, through sin, through silence, through exile, don't you believe he's going to keep his promises to you and me? God's promises aren't erased by time. There was 1,000 years with Abraham's list. There was 400 years after David. There was 600 years after Jeconiah. And on the planned day that God had planned, Jesus is born. And it's not history. It's not a history lesson for us to be like, oh, that's pretty cool. No, it proves that God keeps his promises, and if he kept them then, he's going to keep them today. It does not depend on you and me. God's promises will be kept whether or not, you know, we're a part of it. But God made his promises to Abraham, to David, to the exiles, and he kept them. And that same faithfulness is the foundation of our salvation. You see, I'm not saved because I did all these things and God's like, ooh, hey, I like him. I'm saved because Jesus came down to the earth to rescue me even while I was still sinning against God. And you must stand on that promise. Throughout the book of Psalms, David writes, Lord, save me. My foes are against me. They're prevailing against me. But you know what I've noticed? He always seems to come back to this. The Lord is my rock, my strength, my shield. That's what we need to be doing. Coming back to the foundational promises of God. Because if God is able to accomplish all of this to bring about Jesus, just think about the problems we have. They're simple. I mean, you know, you got the problem with Jeconiah. You got the problem with David. You know, he's got all these kids and stuff. And which one's supposed to be the king, you know? And there was battles for that, you know? And God still was faithful to that, faithful to his promises. And when your feelings betray you, remember God's promises. When life gets hard, remember God's promises. When you feel distant from God, remember God's promises. Promises that he will be found by those who seek him. Promises that he will not turn away a repentant heart. Promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the promise that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and if he has gone there to prepare that place for us, he will return for us. That's what we need to be standing on. When my heart condemns me, I have to turn to the promises of God. When I'm feeling distant from God, I have to turn to the promises of God. Because that's the promises that I hold on to. That I can always turn to Him. Because He won't turn away a repentant heart. And that's the truth of the gospel. That though we may fail, God will keep His promises. And so with that, that sets the stage for the book of Matthew. And it's exciting because when I first got handed Chronicles, some chapters in Chronicles, I'm like, okay, wow, this is pretty basic. Where do we go with this? And then I was talking and praying with Pastor Jim about where do we go next? Do we go to 2 Chronicles? And I really felt like God was leading us. And I told Pastor Jim, I said, I really feel like God's leading me to Matthew, even in my own personal study, just leading me there because David was the ultimate picture and pointer to Christ as a king. And now here we see Christ come as a king in Matthew. And he's like, I like that. And it was funny because he goes, when was the last time I taught Matthew? It had been 20-some years. So I'm like, it's time. Let's go through Matthew. So that's what we're going to do for the next so many weeks. We'll probably go at a little quicker pace through the passages than I did tonight. But remember that God promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. He promises that if we come to Him with a repentant heart, He is faithful and just to forgive us, and that He's going to return for us one day. Remember that. Walk in that. Live in that promise. Stand on those promises. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we can stand on Your promises because we know that You are true and faithful to Your word, that You will not give up, that You will not back down from Your promises. Lord, we thank You that no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what people may do to us, we know that one day this life is going to be like a vapor and we're going to be with You for eternity. And Lord, we look forward to that. Through the hardship, through the hurt and the pain of this life, Lord, we stand on the promise that You are there with us, that You will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I pray for each and every person here that they would learn to stand on the promises that You've given us, that we can stand on that as a rock, that we can always come back to that rock and know that You are not changing, that You're not going to give up on us. Lord, we thank You that You don't give up on us. Lord, we thank You for the love that You've shown us by sending Jesus to come and die for us. Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, we praise Your name tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.